giving your abilities to the Lord, your life to the Lord, to be able to learn these. And I know you've had many others in the past, and they've grown up and gone on, and it's just a great treasure and blessing to be able to have this in church that honors the Lord and it is a blessing to our hearts and our ears at the same time. It's always good when it can bless both heart and ear. Sometimes it's a blessing to our hearts, but it's hard to get past the eardrums. But this is such a blessing this week. And I want to say thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come. And it's just a great opportunity to be back here at this great place and be with your pastor. I told Pastor, because of pastoring like he does, it's not as easy to get away and have to be selective about when I can go. And I always feel like if I'm going away from where God has me at Canaan Baptist, then it's because, one, it's definitely what God wants me to do and being away in that meeting. And two, it's because I believe not only would I maybe be able to be a help and blessing where I'm going, but also that I could be helped and blessed as well. And I appreciate being able to be here and be able to spend time with your pastor and his family. And it's been a great refreshment to me, and I've needed it. Wish my wife could be here. She needed the preaching more than she needed the refreshment. And no, that's not true. But it's been very good. It's been a fast few days. And so I just say thank you. Thank you for the ability to stay in a nice place and then to be fed well. And I just enjoyed the time of fellowship with you, and very thankful for what God's doing. And this I am confident of: God still has more in store for Victory Baptist Church. And He has more in store for you. And that's the truth. The best days of your life ought to be the rest of the days of your life. That's a Bible truth. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, Paul's philosophy was, for to me to live is Christ. That means it's always going to get better. And what if there's death? He said, well, that's gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It will always be better ahead because of Christ, the prospect and the promise of the Lord Jesus. Well, take your Bibles tonight and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And wanting to be able to get the mind of the Lord on preaching this last night, and I trust this is where the Lord would have us to be. I feel like this has been squeezing my heart, and I hope that this will be a help and blessing to us. And I mentioned at the start of this on Sunday, I recognize that all of what God's doing is not confined to these few days. This is just part of the piece of the puzzle of your life and the life of Victory Baptist Church through the leadership of your pastor. And so I want to be a help in contributing to that. And so 1 Kings 19, let's stand together. We'll look at the end of the chapter. We'll look at verse 19, 20, and 21 here. And then we'll go over to 2 Kings chapter 2 a little bit later in the message. But verse number 19, we're going to read about two men whose names are similar. One is the older Elijah, and the other is the younger Elisha. Verse number 19 says, "So he," that is the older Elijah, "departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he," Elijah, "said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" In other words, he's saying, "You do whatever you need to do. I'm doing what God's called me to do and sent me to do. And now you discern what God has for you." Verse 21, "And he," that is Elisha, "returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." In this passage of Scripture, we find that God directs this older Elijah. He's on his way from Sinai to Damascus when God directs his steps to come across a younger Elisha. Elisha is plowing in the field with 12 yoke of oxen. He personally has the 12th. Elijah comes along and he takes his mantle and he casts it around the shoulders of Elisha, symbolic for a number of things. But one thing was very clear: when he cast his mantle, he was stating to Elisha that God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And God did want to use Elisha, and God did use Elisha. But the same God that took Elisha from plowing in the field and made him a preacher of the faith is the same God who tonight wants to take you and use you. You say, he's already using me. He wants to use you to even a fuller capacity, because God has much more in store. And the way we find God's blessing and using of our life is the same way Elisha did. And Elisha had to respond properly to that call that God wanted to use him, and he did. And I trust tonight that you and I will respond to the call of God upon our life. James chapter 1 warns us not to be hearers only, deceiving our own selves, but become a doer, put into gear, put into application, trust him and obey with truth. You know, you stand to be some of the most self-deceived people, because you hear Bible truth week in and week out. And if you're not careful to assimilate truth and appropriate truth and obey truth, the Bible teaches that you can be self-deceived. I think satanic deception is bad. I believe self-deception might be even worse. Don't miss the criteria as to how God, and the only way in which God can use you. The message is simple tonight: how God used Elisha and how God can use you. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to take a bird's eye view of this man, Elisha, tonight. We're just going to do a flyover. I'll fly out of Philadelphia tomorrow and I'll see a flyover of the city. I'll come into Atlanta tomorrow and I'll see a flyover of the city. And we're going to see a flyover of this man Elisha tonight. And I think we're going to see very critical but simple elements in his life that contributed to God using him. Now keep in mind, God mightily used Elijah. Elijah was the man in which we find him on Mount Carmel. He prayed and the fire of God came down. God demonstrated that God is still large and in charge. And Elisha was one that performed almost twice as many miracles as did Elijah. It's no secret as to how God uses a man. It's no secret tonight as to how God can use you. The Bible tells us that Elijah comes along and he takes his mantle, as we mentioned, and casts it around the shoulders of Elisha. Elisha recognizes God wants to use him. And Elisha responds in three specific ways. Number one, I want you to see this. Elisha was a surrendered man. He was surrendered. You know, the only right, correct, and appropriate response to the God in heaven who made you and the God who died for you and shed his blood to pay for your sin, to bring you back into relationship with him, the only right response is surrender. The Bible says when he heard from Elijah that God wanted to use him, the Bible says that he went home and he had a party. He took the plow that he was using. And the Bible says that he took the cow in which he was using. He burned the plow and he killed the cow. And he communicated to his parents. He communicated to his friends. And he said, God wants to use me. He burned the plow, he killed the cow, and he stated, God wants to use me. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 19 that he went and stuck with this man, Elijah. Why did he do that? Why did he leave his livelihood? Why did he step away from that which probably was his inheritance? Why did he take the instruments? Why did he take the plow? Why did he take the cow? Why did he burn the plow and kill the cow, tell everybody God wants to use him and then follow the man of God. Well, that's because, number one, he's not perfect, but he was surrendered. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse number 8 says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord." In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake concerning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, saying, "They trusted in God, and they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Why? Because the three Hebrew children were not perfect, but they were surrendered. Romans 12 and verse 1, we know this one. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know, it's reasonable to surrender to God. Romans 14 verse 7 and 8, "For no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, Paul says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and then to us." Listen, the reason why some people struggle in giving themselves to others and giving themselves to the service and ministry of serving others and getting plugged in is because they first have not given themselves to the Lord. One of the most misunderstood, I believe, misused and even misapplied verses in all the Old Testament, if not all the Bible, are the verses that I will sometimes find in a Christian institution in the yearbook. I can go to the front, I can go to where perhaps the seniors are graduating, and I can find their picture and a caption, and many times they'll have a life verse, and many times I'll find these verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 or 6, or 5 and 6. And wonderful verses, powerful verses, but often, so often misunderstood, misused, and misapplied. Because many times people hold on to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I've seen it on a license plate, abbreviation. I've seen it on plaques in somebody's house. I've even seen them in the doctor's offices. Wonderful verses, but they're only going to be as helpful as you understand the purpose. Many times people hold on to these verses because they promise God's going to direct me. I'm getting ready to go from one station in life to another. I'm graduating from here and I'm going into uncharted waters, and God promise to direct me. Listen to me. God is quite capable of directing you. There's absolutely no doubt about it. He's the only one capable of directing you. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not primarily about God directing you as much as it is about us surrendering to God. Listen carefully. Trust. We talked about that last night. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, I wonder how much of our heart, how much of our mind and soul, how much of our essence is he wanting us to trust him with? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, why would he say that? Don't lean unto your own. Trust in the Lord with all. Get in the wheelbarrow, stay there. Get on the plane, stay there. Yoke up with Jesus and stay there. Abide. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean into your own understanding. Why would he say that? Maybe because God anticipated there'd be a lot of people who would respond this way. Well, you know, the way I see it, doesn't really matter how you see it. It matters how does he say it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. Listen, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Well, how many of our ways? 99% would be sufficient, wouldn't it? All of our ways acknowledge him. God says, then I'll direct your path. See, God says you really have the simpler part. Trust and stop trying to figure it out on your own. Seek God in all of your areas of your life, all of the areas of your life. And God says, I can take care of everything. Everything. I can direct you. See, it's surrender. Now, we sometimes can listen to certain truths and certain messages and we think, well, it doesn't apply to me. We turn it off. And surrender sometimes can be confused with the dynamic of that of salvation. See, sometimes people hear a message on salvation, they think, well, this one doesn't apply to me because I'm already saved. I hope somebody who needs it gets saved tonight, but this doesn't apply to me, and they kind of turn it off. And sometimes people do the same thing with surrender. They think, well, I've done this before. I can take you to the place at the altar where I surrendered. I can take you to the missions conference where I surrendered. I can take you to the camp where I surrendered. I can take you back to the revival meeting where I surrendered. And so therefore, I've already done this. I don't need this tonight. And we can kind of turn it off because we confuse certain dynamics of surrender to be that of similar to salvation. There are some similar dynamics. Now, salvation is a one-time event. Salvation is our putting our faith and trust dependence upon Jesus to save our soul. You do not automatically become saved. No one's ever going to get to heaven someday and say, boy, I did do a pretty good job, didn't I? No one's going to get to heaven for doing a good job. I said, no one's going to get to heaven because of doing a good job. No one's going to get to heaven automatically. No one's going to go to heaven accidentally. It requires Bible salvation. And salvation is a one-time event. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes people say, well, I think I need to get saved again. If you have to get saved again, Jesus would have to die again. Sometimes people think they're saved because they prayed a prayer, but the prayer doesn't save you. No prayer saved you. Only Jesus can save you. You know, sometimes I'll ask people, when have you gotten saved? When did you get saved? And they'll say something like this, I've always been saved. Well, they make coats for people like that. They tie off in the back. Jesus said to the most religious man of his day, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, you must be born again. He was implying you were born one time physically, but Jesus said you will not see heaven or enter heaven unless you're born from above. You must be spiritually born. So if I ask you, when were you born? And you say, I don't have a birth date. I've always been alive. No, you have to have a birth date or you would not be here. And there's no way that you can get into God's heaven unless you have a spiritual birthday. We talked about it last night. You recognize sin is the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer. I don't want my sin, don't want to go to hell, I need Jesus. You put your faith, trust, dependence upon Him. And salvation is a one-time event. It's like getting married. I'm so glad this one time is all it took. Now we have people in our church that will sometimes renew their wedding vows. Had a couple come to me, said, we want to renew our wedding vows on our 50th anniversary. Would you do this? I said, I'd be glad to do this, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not doing that. I'll do it for you, but I'm not doing it. It was too much work, too much money the first time around. I ain't doing it again. And I don't have to. I told you. I said, I do. She said, I do. The preacher said, we did. It's done. I ain't got to do it again. I'm glad that salvation was a one-time event. I'm glad when Jesus reaches down into our heart, when you call upon Him by faith, He will save your soul. He does a good job, and He'll never have to do it again. Amen. And sometimes we think surrender is also a one-time event. But I want you to understand, you don't get surrendered by accident, and you don't get surrendered automatically either. Surrender is not a one-time event. Surrender is to be a daily event. Let's qualify surrender. What is surrender? Surrender is a willingness to do anything that God wants you to do. Surrender is a willingness to do anything that God wants you to do. Are you willing to do anything that God wants you to do? Yes, I'll do anything except. Then you're not surrendered. I'll do anything God wants me to do as long as He lets me hold on to my vehicle. You're not surrendered. I'll do anything God wants me to do as long as He lets me stay near the grandkids. You're not surrendered. I'll do anything he wants me to do as long as I can make this much money. You're not surrendered. One young man said to me, I believe God's called me to ministry. I'll do anything God wants me to do as long as I can be a youth pastor and make $75,000 a year. And I said, I've got two things for you. Number one, it ain't going to happen. Number two, it ain't going to happen. Remember, he's God, you're not. And we who are not God ought to surrender to the one who is God. Saul, who became Paul, when he got saved in Acts chapter number 8, he said, or Acts chapter number 9, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? The first words out of his mouth when he got saved was, what do you want me to do? Why? Because he's willing to do anything that the Lord wants him to do. You know why Saul became Paul, wrote half the New Testament? Because he was willing to do anything that the Lord wanted him to do. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And Elisha, when he hears that God wants to use him, he burns the plow, he kills the cow, he makes a definite act, but he went on the rest of his life with the same attitude of willingness to do anything that the Lord wanted him to do. Surrender, willingness to do anything that the Lord wants you to do. Number two, surrender is an obedience to everything that God tells you to do. It's an obedience to whatever it is that God tells you to do. I had a man come to me one time. He said, I think I've lost God's power. Can you help me? And I said, well, tell me, are you willing to do anything God wants you to do? He said, I am. And he said, I really believe so. I said, well, are you obedient to everything God has told you to do? His pastor was standing there and he said, well, Tom, you know, we've talked about this. You work late on Wednesday nights and we've said you can come to work in your uniform, your work uniform. No one would care. We're just glad that you come. And you've not come to church on Wednesday nights when you could, and you've used the excuse for having a headache to keep you from coming to church, but you didn't use the same excuse of a headache to keep you from going to Walmart on Wednesday night during church. Tom said, you're right, Pastor. Furthermore, the pastor said, we've talked about this, Tom. You told me that you're not tithing. And Tom said, you're right, Pastor. I said, Tom, do you need me anymore? He said, no, I think I figured it out. A willingness to do anything in obedience to God in everything. F.B. Meyer was a preacher of a bygone era. Was a man greatly used of God, was praying about this matter of surrender. He went to a younger preacher. He said, you have something that I lack. Can you help me with what it might be? The younger preacher said, are you surrendered? F.B. Meyer said, yeah, I believe so. But deep down inside, he knew he was not fully willing to do anything God wanted him to do. He was not entirely obedient to everything God told him to do. And as a preacher, he goes to his place of study. As a preacher, he throws himself upon his knees and he cries out to God, oh God, I want to be surrendered. I want to be willing to do anything. I want to obey you in everything. And as he's praying and as he's crying, tears coming down his face, his eyes grow heavy and he drifts off into sleep. And he has a dream. It's only a dream is all it is. But in his dream, F.B. Meyer dreamt he's upon his knees just like he was. In his dream, he dreamt he's praying about this matter of surrender. And in his dream, the Lord Jesus walked into the very room where he was kneeling. And the Lord Jesus approached him and said, Meyer, I want the keys to your life. All of them. Meyer said, I reached into my pocket and pulled out a ring of keys and I handed them to the Lord. He said, there in my dream, the Lord counted them one by one. And then he said the Lord Jesus turned and commenced to walk out the same door in which he entered, to which F.B. Meyer said, Lord, wait, where are you going? I don't want you to leave me. To which the Lord Jesus in his dream turned back and said, Meyer, I told you I want the keys to your life, all of them. And there's one missing. And if I'm not Lord of all in your life, I'm not your Lord at all. And Meyer said, I began to weep profusely just like I had before. And Meyer said, in my dream, I reached into my pocket and pulled out one solitary key, and I handed it to the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, is there a key you might be holding on to? Your plans? Your desires? What you think you're entitled to? Your hurt? Your wounds? Your bitterness? Why don't you give the keys to God? Be willing to do anything. Obedient to God in everything. Can I remind you that surrender is not a preacher level course? Surrender is not some graduate level Christianity course. Surrender is kindergarten level Christianity. Are you willing? Will you burn the plow and kill the cow tonight? Take your Bibles and go over to 2 Kings chapter 2 and we'll finish up here. 2 Kings chapter number 2. We're coming down to the end of Elijah's life and time upon earth. As we come to chapter number 2, we find that the Bible says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now if you go down to verse 4, the last word of verse 4 is Jericho. You go to verse 7, the last word of verse 7 is Jordan. And if we were to read these verses, here's what we would find. God says to Elijah, I've got a plan for you. Here's what your mission and commission is. Here's what you need to do. Elijah turns to Elisha and says, God wants me to go from Gilgal to Bethel and then Jericho and over to Jordan. And each time we find Elijah turning to Elisha and saying this, God wants me to go. I've got to go to Bethel. They get to Bethel. God wants me to go to Jericho. God wants me to go over to Jordan. Each time Elijah says, you might want to stay here, Elisha. You might want to stay put. God's telling me, this is what I've got to do. I've got to follow God. I've got to go this direction. Here's what I'm supposed to do. You might want to stay put, Elisha. Each time, Elisha responds this way. If God is alive and you're alive, I'm sticking with you. As long as the Lord lives and your soul is alive, I'm sticking with you. And the Bible says each time, and the two went over. Elijah and Elisha both go from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and over to Jordan. Now here's what I want to tell you about Elijah. Elijah's a strange bird. Nobody would call Elijah to be their pastor. I mean, he's strange. Oh, he's a man of God. There's no doubt. The fire of God falls. God was all over Elijah. But most people would not want Elijah to be their pastor because, well, chapter number 1, you remember Elijah, the prophet of God, is confronting the people of God, and the wicked king Ahab, he's not really wanting to follow God. And Elijah, as a true preacher, is not preaching for the opinion of the king. He's preaching for the smile of the King of Kings. And he's confronting the people of God, and he's confronting the king, and he said, you're the problem. You're the problem. And the king says, no, you're the problem. And Elijah says, no, God and I both say, you're the problem. And Elijah's up on a mountain. And the king says, I want to see that preacher right now. So he sends a captain with 50 men. And they'll go. This is chapter number 1 of 2 Kings. They go down to the bottom of the mountain. The captain says, oh, thou man of God. King says, you better come down now. Elijah says, if I be a man of God, let the fire of God come down now. And the fire of God fell, killed that captain and 50 men. King says, I've got more where those came from. He says, I'm not putting up with it. He sent a second captain with 50 men, went to the bottom of the mountain. That captain says, oh, thou man of God, king says, you better come down now. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let the fire of God come down. And the fire of God came down and consumed that captain with 50 men. The king says, I'm not putting up with it. He sent a third captain with 50 men. And I think up to this point in the Old Testament, the smartest man in the Old Testament might be this third captain. Because when he comes to the bottom of the mountain, he says, oh, thou man of God, would you pray about the possibility of maybe coming down only if it works out in your schedule and is convenient with you? I want to tell you, if you have to step over 102 dead bodies to get to the preacher, you might think about how you approach him. And God says, Elijah, go ahead and go down. Elijah says, okay. I want to tell you, he's a strange bird. He wouldn't have been on many a radio station or TV preaching stations. He didn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People. But he did read how to win the power of God in his life. And how to really bring people back to God. But here's what I find. Elisha said, I don't care what you say, Elijah, not disrespectful. I don't care where you go, Elijah, not being disrespectful. Elijah, if God is alive and if you're alive, I'm going to follow you. I want to tell you why God used Elisha and how God can use you. Number one, Elisha was surrendered. He's willing to do anything. He's obedient to God in everything. Number two, Elisha is serious. He's serious about the things of God. In this passage of 2 Kings chapter 2, the Bible tells us there are Bible college students, sons of the prophets. I think 70 of them, it says. Sons of the prophets. They're viewing afar off. They're watching online. That's what it says. They're viewing. They see everything that's happening from a distance. Elisha said, if God's alive, you're alive, preacher, I'm sticking with you. I want to tell you why. If you were to study the map where they went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and over to Jordan, you'd find that's not an easy hike. If you were to study the topography of it, you'd find this really wasn't an easy hike. But I want to tell you why God used Elisha and performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. It's because when God told Elisha, when Elisha heard that God wanted to use him, he surrendered. He burned the plow. He killed the cow. He was surrendered, willing to do anything, obedient to God in everything. He gave the keys to God, and he had that attitude daily. But number two, he's serious. I want to tell you one of the things COVID did for us. It really showed who was serious about God and who wasn't. One of the hardest things for this country was to keep tattoo parlors and bar joints and weed joints open and shut down churches. But I'll tell you what the greater tragedy was people who were saying, we don't have to go to church. And I'll tell you who's even more sorry than that were the preachers who took advantage of it. And I did just like your pastor and every good pastor. We tried to comply with the information we were given. But when we realized this is not helping and we have to obey God rather than man, we said we got to get back together. I'm going to tell you there are a lot of churches that closed down just like we did, but they've yet to open back up. Oh, they may have one shaky, shaky, howdy, howdy service on a Sunday morning to check their religious box. But I want to tell you, if my Jesus went to the cross for my sin and yours, and you can check your box and feel pretty good about yourself, you're not serious about God. Serious. Well, I don't know if I can make it to the revival meeting. You know, I just got a lot of stuff going on. No, what it is you're just too sorry to seek God first. No, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. I don't expect you to really care about that. And if you're not a member of this church, I understand. But if you're a member of this church and you've got a half a brain cell at work and you've got half a lung still functioning, you ought to be making your way here. Well, I can watch it online. You know, I want to tell you, if anybody can create an online experience, it's Jesus. But the Bible says in John 20, after he resurrected, he could have given a vision. They've been doing visions all throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus decided it's so important to be together in person, he showed up in the upper room to meet with his church on a Sunday, on a Sunday, on a Sunday night. Yet we're people today with the mindset, well, I love Jesus, but I don't know if we really have to have church on Sunday night. Is that the conversation we're going to have? Well, you know, I just got so much going on. Well, who doesn't? There's a world dying and going to hell. Don't you ever complain about that when you complain about coming to the place that Jesus founded called the church. 2,000 years ago, Jesus founded the church. Jesus started the church. This is his body. And the Bible says in Acts 20, he didn't die. He didn't shed his blood for the souls of men, though he did. But Acts 20 says he shed his blood for this church. I want to say he was serious about this. We have men's prayer at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. We had 42 men Sunday morning. When I was here, I get a text, how many men? 42 men showed up Sunday morning. That's half of our congregation. Before COVID, we had it at 7:30. And afterwards, because we didn't have the bus ministry starting right away, we started it at 8. And I was wondering, you know, it's a little early. Some of you, you know, what are your wives, children going to do and all this? And what are we going to do? We've got to pray. Jesus said, if my house is going to be known for anything, and I'd be known as a house of prayer. That's right. And so I was saying, I don't know, is this too early? And I'm sitting there thinking, why am I even asking? Because a leader is supposed to lead. But here, I'll never forget the response of one of the men who said, Pastor, we get up earlier than that to go to work. Another one said, I get up earlier than that to go fishing. Why should Jesus be less important than making a dollar and going to catch fish? Another one said, I'm retired. It don't matter how early we get up. We need to be here. Do you think we need to be here, Pastor? I said, I do. Then they said, then we need to be here. I want to tell you, I'm thankful for men who are serious. Sometimes men say, well, you know, I just can't get my wife to come along. Well, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, what if she ain't going to do it? I'll tell you why she ain't going to do it is because there hasn't been in your life what Joshua had in his. Remember, Joshua didn't say, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, as for me, as for me, as for me and my house. In other words, Joshua wasn't saying, honey, would you like to go to church? No, he's a leader. He's saying, honey, listen, if we know what's good for us and we want to live this life with the blessing of God upon us, we need to go. If you don't go, I'm gone. I'm gone. I've got to be there. As for me, Joshua said. Joshua was serious. Elisha was serious. I remember a man on a Sunday morning was preaching in a church, and I said, glad to have you, and glad you're here, good to be here. He hadn't been a member very long, I think, if I can remember correctly. I said, you gonna come back tonight? We're having meetings this week. And he said, I don't know. Since I've been out of the military, you know, just been trying to do some different things. I'll just have to check with my wife. I said, yeah, check with your wife. I said, what, you got out of the military and you traded your uniform for Scooby-Doo underwear? What do you mean you got to check? Some of you are pooching your lip out. I'm going to park right here if you're going to pooch your lip out. Someone says, I don't really like this. I don't really like God's people claiming to be God's people and not being serious about God. And here's the beauty of it. You don't have to rally around what I think about it. If you're a member of Victory Baptist Church, there's your rallying flag. And what ought to happen is every church ought to recognize our pastor is given to us by God to find God's will for this place, and he's the under-shepherd finding directions from the chief shepherd, and he leads. And what does every leader, God-given leader, supposed to have? Followers. And you ought to be saying, if God's alive, my pastor's alive, I'm following. If you want God's hand upon your life, you will. I said, if you want God's hand of blessing upon your life, you will. He was serious, so serious about God, he got serious about the man of God. I said this before I ever became a pastor. I preached this before I ever left evangelism. A point in time, God helped me understand this concept. When I was evangelist, I was struggling for a number of years trying to figure out where do I base? I'd get advice from this evangelist and this missionary and this preacher on here's where you need to base here, and base in a place where you're not going to have a pastor who would have his thumb on you, and base in a place where you'll fly under the radar screen so you can do God's will for your life. And I want to tell you, I struggled for years trying to figure out where do I base. And I want to tell you, God helped me with a wonderful truth. It became a watershed in my life. And it was the truth that I'm not nearly as important as God's church is. What I do and how I do it is not nearly as important as the church of the living God. In other words, God brought me to the place where I realized I don't need to base anywhere. I needed to belong. And God directed me to my pastor at that time, Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma, home of Pastor Wayne Hardy. And that became the greatest watershed blessing in my life. Why? Because the Bible teaches those that honor God, them will He honor. My ministry exploded like I had never seen. But not only that, but God gave us the great desire of our heart. For 17 years, we've prayed that God would give us a child. 17 years, we prayed. And when I honored God and His church and the man of God, I recognized that God was saying, you honor me, I'm going to honor you. And how do we honor the Lord? Tangibly, it is His church and His man. And therefore, God gave us the great desire of our heart, gave us Priscilla. And I remember going around telling every meeting I was in that we have Priscilla, because I figured out that I'm to be in following the man of God that He's placed in my life. He's not a man who's got his thumb on my life. He's a man who's looking for God's hand to be on his life. And as I follow Him, God's hand will be on my life. And because of that, God blessed and God honored our great desire and gave us the miracle in our life called Priscilla. And I want to tell you, the blessings haven't stopped. And when God called me to Canaan Baptist Church, the hardest part about going to Canaan was not leaving evangelism. It was leaving our church family, leaving my pastor. I still call him my pastor. Because I'll never get over, as long as God is alive in your life, Pastor, I'm going to follow. You know why God used Elisha? Because he was surrendered and he was serious. He was serious about God. He was serious about the man of God. And I said something to somebody one time who was saying something kind of flippant about my pastor. I said, you won't talk about my wife that way and you wouldn't talk about my pastor that way. I don't think that's what you meant. He said, what, are you his bodyguard? I said, well, maybe. He is God's man in my life. You'll never find in the Bible where God blesses somebody who crosses or undermines God's man. You've talked bad or you've listened to bad. There's a good altar up here for you to get right. Maybe God's withholding His blessing from here because you've been holding God's hand back from you. You need to get serious. Elisha was serious. He followed God's man. Elijah said to Elisha, "You may want to stay put." Elisha said, "I can't do it. I got to stay with you. I got to stay with you." And I know what sometimes people think. Oh, you're preaching this for him. No, I'm not. I'm preaching it for you. I'm telling you how you can have God's blessing upon your life. You don't need a church to attend. You need a Bible preaching, believing church to belong to. You don't need to go to a place just because family's there and because of the social aspect, because I'm comfortable. Church isn't designed to make you comfortable. Church is designed to make you changeable, to change you, to be like Him. If you want to get comfortable, go down to get a massage. Go down to see the chiropractor. Go find something else. But church is designed to make you closer to God and get you to experience the reality of His presence within your life. He's serious. Oh, here's the last one. I got to get done. Some of you, you're like you got flu all of a sudden. You've gotten pale on me. So let's move on here. I want you to see a third thing. It came to pass, verse number 9, that they were going over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Verse 10, Elijah says, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And so we find that Elijah's taken up, and Elisha, he sees it. And we drop down to verse 13. He takes up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters, and said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And here again, the sons of the prophet, verse 15, they're viewing, they're there looking at a distance. And I want to tell you, Elisha saw twice as many miracles as Elijah. God used Elisha like He used Elijah. And we don't see the sons of the prophets experiencing the same dynamic. We don't see them finding Elijah's mantle. We don't see the sons of the prophet going over to the Jordan with the mantle and striking the waters with the mantle and the waters parting. And we don't find, but we do find Elisha doing that. Why? Well, number one, his attitude daily was willingness to do anything, obedience to God, and everything, he was surrendered. Number two, he's serious. He recognized that God was serious about working in the nation and working to bring people to Him. And he's serious about God. He's serious about following the people of God. But number three, in order to experience, well, let me say this. Elijah said, "What do you want?" Elisha said, "I want a double portion." Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing." Why? Because you've got to stay surrendered and serious. And Elijah said, "If you see me when I'm taken up in the whirlwind, you'll get what you've asked for. If you don't see it, it's not going to happen." Number three, God used Elisha, and God can use you, because number three, Elisha was steadfast. Steadfast. I want to tell you where this revival meeting really gets good. Sunday, Wednesday, Saturday outreach. In other words, it's being steadfast when the emotions aren't there. It's being steadfast when it's not popular. See, it's not hard to get things from God. What's hard is to stay in the place where you can get things from God. And so Elijah said, "You want this? You want a double portion? If you really, you've come this far, Elisha, but if you really want this, you've got to be in a place where you can see me when I'm taken up." How is he going to see him if he isn't steadfast in staying close to him? I want to tell you, after the revival meeting, this ought to be a time not where you take a vacation on God, but this ought to be a time where you might consider, are there other times we can pray? Are there other times we can find some people and witness to. What else can, what more can, what more does God want? What more can we do? Be steadfast. Esau came in from the field, the Bible says, and he was faint. Genesis 25, he said to Jacob, feed me with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. And he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, Esau was profane. Not that he spoke profanity, meaning he took something that was spiritual, he treated it like it was something secular. You say, I would never trade birthright, in the Old Testament, it's pretty important, birthright for a bowl of soup. I wouldn't do that. I want to tell you, there are a number of God's people who traded a Sunday night service for the Super Bowl. I actually had a pastor call me one time. He said, we have you scheduled for a revival meeting. Just figured out it's Super Bowl. So we're going to cancel. You know what I say? Why don't you just take the church and turn it into a pizza parlor? You might be more effective at reaching people with pizza. If you're going to cancel church for the Super Bowl, no wonder this country is going to hell. America doesn't need revival. America needs the gospel. It's the church of the living God. It's us who need revival. I want to tell you, God used Elisha powerfully. And God wants to use you powerfully. Yeah. Surrendered, serious. Now's not the time to blow away like the wind. It's to get steadfast. Yeah. Let's stand together, please. Lord, I preach the burden you put on my heart. Thank you for the liberty to preach. Thank you for Elisha. I love Elisha. But I love the fact that we can take all three of these ingredients. We can see them in Elijah's life. We can see them in